Well, there are really big things going on here today in that lesson that we just heard. But there's certainly been times in my life where I wanted to shrink that right down. So maybe there'd be a time where I'd think, you know, the really important thing in this story are the doctrines. I need to get straight who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and get the pieces together, kind of like a big, you know, strand of Christmas tree lights, and just get that all there. And, you know, that's something I can manage. It also doesn't ask anything of me except to look at it. And then there are other times when I get a little sentimental. I do have that part in me a little bit. And I'd say, you know, really, the story is about, well, it's about what we put on our Christmas cards. You know, those little Hallmark statements that are typed on there that we send to our neighbors so they'll think we're nice and non-dangerous people. And that's also a nice thing to do at Christmas, and that also doesn't cost me much, because when things are going my way, I'm pretty nice. It's those other times that we have trouble. I have trouble. But in the gospel today, we've got this enormous story that starts at the very top, right? It starts with Tiberius Caesar, and then it works down to the administrative minions. I love that word now after seeing the movies of the little yellow minions. But you got the minion, Pontius Pilate, and Herod Antipas, and some brothers. And they're all working together with Caesar to implement Rome's destructive rule. I mean, this is an enormous story Deacon Bruce just read to us. And then to make it worse, you just can't get mad at those pagan Romans. He also says there are big problems with the high priest and his father-in-law, Annas and Caiaphas. They're corrupt, and they're running the temple for their own satisfaction, and they're in bed with the Romans to keep things and keep their power intact. Jesus would end up calling the temple they run a den of thieves. These brutal oppressions were destroying the poor and the outcast, denying them peace and justice. This is an enormous worldwide story. And so one way to think about that, I have to keep reminding myself that the good news is the story of how God enters this world in Jesus in order to set things right. It's that big. And that's the story. That's the good news. It's not just about theological beliefs, or it's not just about having pious platitudes, as important as all that may be. It's about the creator of the universe entering the universe, calling a nation, Israel, and then empowering Israel so that this salvation would become, as he said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's an enormous, mind-blowing story. And we keep wanting to shrink it. At least I do. And the problem isn't just that Tiberius was a bad ruler, a bad emperor, which he is, by the way, and history proves that. But there's something about the structure of human civilization. All human civilizations are built on violence, on selfishness, on destructive patterns of behavior, of scapegoating the poor and the marginal and the different to keep power with the powerful. And so certainly an enlightened emperor, maybe Marcus Aurelius, is better than a sadistic one like Nero. But the whole system is set up in favor of those in power, and they use their power to subvert justice and peace so the poor and the outcast and the sick, the marginalized, the different don't get it. The gospel says God has come in Jesus to make all things new, and that all things includes all the way up to all the way down. That God's will be done on earth as in heaven. And that's the story. And I know sometimes we don't like to have John the Baptist come interrupt our services. I heard a few complaints about it last week. And, you know, we got John the Baptist this week, and I got bad news. He gets worse next week. You'll see. But Luke does not want us just to go instantly, and the church doesn't want us to go instantly into soft, fuzzy feelings about, you know, the Christmas story and all of that. So he says, the word of God, the same word that created the universe, comes to John, son of Zechariah, and he goes out proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you might ask yourself, as I ask myself, how does confessing one's sins at a small river in a hidden corner of the empire, how does that possibly have an effect on this world system of domination that we see in the capitals of the world? I mean, why worry about confessing our petty sins? I mean, what we need are more weapons to get rid of the Romans or whoever's in charge so we can be in charge. We need more guns and bombs, not confessions and baptisms, right? I mean, how does this make a difference? But strange as it sounds, and you're here, we're here because of it, God has been planning all along to transform the world, not through violence and more power, but through a radical transformation of the human heart and the human community. God's plan is to make it possible for humanity to be peaceful, not violent, to be forgiving, not retaliatory, to love one's neighbor as oneself. And God is initiating this process of transformation, even transcendence, one human being, one human community at a time, with your heart and with mine, with this parish. It's an evolution, if you will, of the human heart, the human person, the human community. And it all comes out of the impact of the self-sacrifice that we see in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the human face of God's love. Something about that event has spread out throughout the world. And therefore, every individual is important. If the story is to come true, we're all needed. And we're called to repent of our sins and to step in a new life, into a new life grounded in the forgiveness and acceptance of God. So let me repeat an image I've used on occasion that I got from the poet David White that maybe you'll help. It helps me picture this. Imagine when you were born, he said, when every human is born, we're given a little black bag. And as we go through life as kids, we put in that bag our sins, our grievances, our regrets, you know, and maybe after the second, third year, not too much in it. But when we're in high school, that sucker's getting big. And when we're 50, now we have a bag that stretches 50 yards behind us. We're hanging on to it and hauling it through life. And it's wearing us out. And we really don't have time to attend to anything else but dragging this bag and adding new things to it, of course. And this is the bag John the Baptist invites us to drop, to let go of, and walk away from it, and to go into the waters as a sign that we left the bag on the shore. And then maybe we exit the other shore so we don't pick the bag back up. And now we are free human beings, free to follow Jesus in his new way of being human in the world. And it's clear Jesus is much more interested in the future than in the past. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised to keep, you know, if you keep playing around, looking, thinking about your sins in the past, maybe one day, magically, it'll all get better. I've never found that to work, but, you know, I got a few years left, maybe. But listen, you remember Jesus' farming metaphor, right? No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, right? You got to go this way, and you can't keep looking back. And you remember the man says, I want to follow you, but I really need to go home, stay with my dad, and, you know, in 20 years he's going to die, and I'll bury him, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their own dead. He's not telling us not to attend our parents' funerals. That's not the message. The message is to drop the bag. Don't keep, you know, what we often do with a bag is we take it at night and we pull out things, and maybe we got lots of things in there about our dear old dad, things we regret we did to dad, things we're upset about that dad did to us. And Jesus says you got to drop that, because that doesn't build the kingdom of God. That doesn't free the human heart. Ilia DeLeo, that scientist and nun I've quoted recently, she said, Jesus consistently states that nostalgia or regret will thwart the unfolding reign of God. Some of you have read all of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles. I haven't actually read all of them. I need to do that. But in one of them, The Last Battle, Aslan the lion is talking about these poor dwarves who are still in prison. Well, the problem is they're not really in prison, but they think they're in prison. And Aslan says, they will not let us help them. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison, he said, is only in their minds. Yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. You know, it's possible every night just to climb in that bag and sleep in it, even though Jesus has set us free from it. So the message of Jesus is all about creating wholeness where there was division, forgetting the past and going into the future, allowing the Spirit to work through us and in us to create the new future. It's one thing DeLeo says. Do these things, she says, because God seeks a new presence in the cosmos. You and I are invited to be this new presence, a new unity of love and peace and justice. What if the kingdom of God is not just some cataclysm at the end of time, like I grew up in the South hearing from some of my more conservative Christian friends, but rather that there are signs all the way along because the kingdom is here? I heard someone say, you know, they thought a sign of the kingdom having come was the end of slavery. It's not the end of all our troubles around race, but it was a brilliant sign. We now know that's wrong. Or women given the right to vote, that's a shift. Or gays and lesbians being allowed to marry the person they love. Signs of new creation. And they don't happen apart from Christ working through people just like you and me who create courageously each day and each night drop the bag and follow Jesus into a new future. I like how Archbishop Desmond Tutu puts it. He said, God without us will not, as we without God cannot. I'll say it again. God without us will not, as we without God cannot. So what I want to leave us with today is the issue for us then is simply, what is our role in this grand story? Well, there's certainly been a time in my life I said, I'll sign up for the hero role. I think that's what I was created for. But too many other people thought they had the hero role, so that didn't work. And of course, none of us are the hero. Jesus is the hero. He's the one that loved us and gave himself for us. He's the one in charge of this evolutionary healing of the world. So if we're not the hero, what is our role? I want to suggest there are 50,000 roles and parts in this story. And we each have one. And we have different ones depending on where we are in our life. So the question I would leave you to ask the Spirit to work with you on is this. What role are you being offered now by Christ?